All right. Well, I'm so glad that I get to be here to preach this morning. For Father's Day, we're going to play a game, and it is going to be two truths and a lie, okay? And we're going to play the Father's edition, okay? So I'm going to tell you, this is how, if you don't know what two truths and a lie is, I'm going to tell you three things. Two of those things are true. One of those things is a lie. So here we go. First thing is this. When my son was 2 years old, he fell out of our house. I caught him one-handed, pulled him up out of a window, and everyone cheered. That was pretty cool. Also, here's another one. I've never changed any of my kids' diapers. And then the last thing is this. I have pulled so much hair out of my daughter's head, I am fired from taking her bows out. So, think about it. What do you think is a truth? What do you think is a lie? And what do you think is another truth? If you guessed I have definitely changed diapers, yes. I have changed diapers. I did save my son. It was amazing. I feel like that everybody cheered. It was really just, there's a lot of crying. 2-year-old, he thought he was going to die. I saved him from 3 feet of his. I'm not allowed to take my daughter's hair out of bows anymore. Because if you've ever seen my daughter, she has this thing going on where her hair is always in her face. It is not because it grows that way. It's because her dad took a bow out of her hair. And it's growing back. It's been growing back for 6 years now. So she will find a boyfriend eventually. It's all part of my plan. In a world full of lots of lies and things that you're not sure are truths, how do you even know what is true? Like, how do you approach truth? You can't look at the news, because the news shows you your truth because you like the news stations that you like, right? But there is somebody on the other spectrum, the other pendulum kind of rock of a news or a source that they get that is very convincing that they believe, but their truth says that your truth is a lie. How do you believe truth when we live in a very social media driven, very internet driven culture, and everything that you look up, every social media post that you see, all of that is perfectly curated to your algorithm? You may or may not know that. I think most of us probably know that there's this algorithm that has been following us around, and our digital footprint has been studied by someone, and you continue to see exactly what you want to see. And you're like, get this garbage out. It's because you look at the stuff that you look at. The garbage that we see, or the things that we're like, yeah, say it that way. You know, we follow people, and those people, They like that we follow them, but there are people from a different way of life, a different way of fixing their life, and the things that they love and the things that they look at, the things that they pursue, and their algorithm looks a lot different from yours. So how do you know what's true? How do you know if both the news is perfectly curated to you, if your algorithm is perfectly curated to you, how do you truly know what truth is? How can you be so sure? There's even a scenario that me and you, or let's just say you, not me, but you, exactly what you look up, exactly what you believe, exactly the persuasion of everything in your life is 100% true. Like, you've got it right. There's a reality of that. That could be true. But how would you even know it's true? Because there's somebody on the other side of the fence saying, actually, that's always the thing, right? Is that when we present truth or someone presents truth to us, the thing that we say is, actually, like, we know everything. We don't know anything. We're just making things up as we go. Just like a first dad Like we're talking about, like it's Father's Day. Like dads don't know what they're doing. They're just making it up as they go. So the same thing happens inside of our life. When we're pursuing truth, we've got to look at it and say, okay, how can I know what is true? And what are the things that I can put my trust in? Well, I did exactly what I have already kind of said, like, don't do. But I looked it up on the internet. I said, what is truth? And truth is this. This is what the internet told me it was anyway. Truth is the quality of a belief, statement, or proposition that accurately reflects reality or facts. So quite simply, like, truth is just what is true. It is what is reality. It is what is maybe provable, or maybe what is understandable from the masses. But what if you ask it more? What if you say, hello, internet, what would a Muslim say is truth? You know what they're going to say? They're going to say that truth is what God has revealed through the Quran and the prophets. Okay? What if you say, okay, but what about Buddhists? What do Buddhists believe is truth? Well, they would say that truth is seeing reality clearly and overcoming ignorance and suffering. That's what truth is. It's a little bit different from Islam. What if you said, like I did, what do Hindus believe truth is? It would say truth is ultimate reality, Brahman, discovered through spiritual realization. Okay, these three things already, they don't go together, not congruent. I even asked, just to be safe, or just to be kind of like, because I'm preaching inside of a Christian church right now, right? A Southern Baptist church where we believe in God. We believe that the Bible is true. So what do Christians believe is truth? And this is what the internet said. Truth is God revealed fully in Jesus Christ and his word. But none of these things agree with each other. And I could have continued to ask what different beliefs, different areas of the world believe truth is. Different people from state to state, what they would say truth is. What would be the thing that would bubble to the top? And I wouldn't be able to get a clear answer. It's that we know that truth, all like overall, are things that we can say, okay, this explains reality. That is truth. But when we look at anything spiritual, we get this kind of muddy look. Because we all have this longing to say, like, I want to know what is true, but nowhere to really put our trust. We know you guys are sitting here today, and a lot of you guys are searching for God. Like, you're like, I want to know what is truth. I want to know, is God real? I want to know if the Bible is trustworthy. I want to know if I can question God if I have doubts. I want to know if I can bring him the nitty-gritty parts of my life. Like you are looking at that, and some of us are like, I am past that point. I believe fully in the one true God. And I'm here for God to teach me something, to continue my relationship with him. I'd say that today is, today will be helpful for all of us. As we look at other religions, as we look at other things inside of life, not even just religions, just ways of life, people, where people put their hope inside of life, we find that the majority of people are afraid of death. They know that it is inevitable. They're trying to escape it in some way. And they're looking at the world to say, like, what is going to bubble to the top that I can believe in that will get me out of, if there's a hell, save me from death, make me feel good about the things that I do, give me a moral compass of some sort. But every religion, minus Christianity, we'll talk about that, assumes that you're going to put your trust in yourself or another entity that you'll be able to please in order to be enlightened or find salvation. Even the ones that sound very similar to Christianity are still missing the mark. This is why I believe in the one true God of the Bible. It is because it is supported by an overwhelming amount of manuscripts, eyewitness testimonies, verifiable facts carried out over the past 6,000 years. We can argue about everything else, but the God of the Bible that we preach here at Central, it is not the God of Noah, like personal, whatever I want him to be. It is just what he is. So whenever we look, we're like, God, like, who are you? That's what we're saying. We're not saying, God, help me find out who I am or what my truth is. We're saying, God, what is your truth? And the truth is that Jesus, the Son of God, lived a perfect life. And that people died for this. So we can say that we can look at accounts and say, okay, so why would someone die for something that is false? They don't. They don't die for something that they don't believe in wholeheartedly. So as we dive into Christianity, as we say, like, God, what do you say is truth? And be able to believe that, we have to say, okay, I know that God sent his Son to die for me and my sin. And it is a free gift. It is an offer from God that he is offering everyone to say, will you accept me or will you reject me? So that's the question that some of you guys will answer today. You have to answer today because you're hearing the gospel. Like, will you follow Jesus? And then for everybody else, it's the knowledge of like, okay, yes, I believe in this truth. Now what? And we've been going through this series called In Light of Eternity. And it's going through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And just to clear the air, there is a word that I cannot say that I'm going to have to say a whole lot. I've practiced it a million times, and it is Thessalonica, okay? I can't say that. It's like cinnamon to people or ambulance. I can say those words, cannot say Thessalonica, okay? I can't do it. I've tried. You have no idea how many times I was up here this week being like Thessalonica and trying not to say it like Daffy Duck, okay? Like, I can't do it, okay? So don't be distracted by me being imperfect, okay? But the church in Thessalonica gets these letters, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians is all about the day of the Lord. So Jesus came, he died, but when he came back from the dead, like a zombie, not really a zombie, but you guys understand. When he came back, he walked the earth, he talked to people, and then he ascended back into heaven. And before he ascended back into heaven, he said, I'm going to come back. And that day is called the day of the Lord. And the people in Thessalonica were really, really occupied with that thing. They were thinking, is it going to be today? Is it going to be tomorrow? How do we prepare? Have we done enough? Have you stored up enough grain, like the ant movie back in the day, Ant's Life? Okay, like they were so worried about if the world was going to end that day, if Jesus was going to come back, if they were going to be found righteous, if the things that Jesus said were fully true. He said it was drawing near. Does that mean tomorrow? Does that mean next month? Does that mean next year? Like, how do we prepare for this? And Paul is writing to be like, hey, don't worry. These are things that we do know. We know that he's coming. We know that you can live in light of eternity, like be excited about eternity because of these things. And we've outlined some of those things. But today, inside of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 13 through 15, which is where we're going to be this morning, we see that Paul, his letter changes from being like prospective things or prophetic things, but it changes to a very personal reaction or response that we should have, that the people in Thessalonica should have. So let's dive in to what 2 Thessalonians 13 through 15 has to say to us. It says this, "As for us, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy and through your belief in the truth. He called you to salvation. When we told you the good news, which is the gospel, the story of Jesus, now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. With all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you both in person and by letter." Paul's writing inside of such a way in 1 and 2 Thessalonians to say that Jesus is coming back, that judgment is very real, that salvation is real, but also that there's confusion around it, that you are confused. He's basically saying like, hey, being very meta, being like, I know you are confused by this, so let me explain some stuff. But today, we see that he is, instead of giving this information and talking about Jesus coming back and judgment being real, all of that, he's like, I want to stabilize these people. I want to anchor these people. I want to give them something that they can hold on to. Some real like encouraging words. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 14, just those first two verses. We already read them, but we're going to read them again. "As for us, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy. And through your belief in truth, in the truth, he called you to salvation. When we told you the good news, now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." As we're like kind of dissecting this, we see this phrase. We actually see these three things, these three ideas out of those two verses. And the first is this, that God chose you. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, God chose you. And what does it mean to be chosen? Does that mean that God is picking teams and he's like, I want that one, I want that one, skip that one, I want that one? No. What happened was the Thessalonians they heard the gospel, they responded to the gospel. As far as you can discern right now, and as far as anyone who's ever responded to the gospel, either to accept it or reject it, as far as you can tell, you have placed your faith in Jesus. How did you do that? Why did you do that? It's because since God chose for you to hear that. I believe that everybody gets that chance to accept or reject. I do not believe that there is a gray area here. I think the Bible supports that. That you are presented the gospel, you must either accept the gospel, accept Jesus, and if you do not, you are rejecting him. So what Paul is saying is God chose you. Check this out in John 6:44. Jesus says this, "For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up." Jesus assured people that salvation is not a gift given by anyone else other than the Father. So when the church of the Thessalonica heard the gospel, they had a decision to make. And they are the church, the Thessalonian church, because they accepted Jesus. That's when it's saying they are chosen. They are chosen to follow him. Jesus, not Paul. So I ask you guys the same thing. Have you responded to the gospel? Have you felt that calling to trust Jesus? And have you accepted Jesus? If you have not, nothing else matters to this sermon. Give your life to him. If you have, then the rest of the sermon is going to illuminate what you're supposed to do with that stuff. Paul goes on to say that the salvation, you have chosen to experience the salvation that was given to you by God. John 3:16 through 18 says this, "For this is how God loved the world." Most of you guys know this verse. "He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And it continues. "God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only son." They experience salvation. The majority of you have experienced salvation. We're in the same spot as the Thessalonians, that we have understood God is calling us to have a relationship with him. We have a relationship with him that is called salvation. We are saved from our sin that so easily entangles us, and we are called to live our lives according to his will because we have been saved. And then the last thing is this, that he says you were chosen to experience salvation. Then he talks about them becoming holy. Well, what does that mean? It means that God called them. So God called you. God called you. You know what it looks like for us to be called? It doesn't look like us to just like have a relationship with Jesus, but then live by our own truth. It means that we are 2 feet in, without any hesitation, diving into God's word, God's will for our life, because we've been changed. This is what it means. 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are not like that," talking about people who've rejected God, people who are not Christians. "But you are not like that. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." If you are saved, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you are a Christian, you are a holy nation, God's very own possession, that he has set you apart from this world. So when we're looking at truth and we're talking about all of this truth, like what is truth? Well, it is Jesus. It is the fact that you can experience salvation through Jesus. And that salvation, it sets you apart from this world. You shouldn't look like this world, because you have been called out of darkness into his wonderful light. In the Old Testament, it set up this process in order to talk to God, to ask him stuff. And it wasn't ever that we would, or if we were living in the Old Testament times, that we would ever have the chance to approach God with confidence. But a priest would be able to go to God on your behalf. That is not the way we do things anymore. Not because we don't want to do that, because God changed that. Because he sent his son in the flesh to be on earth. And then when Jesus left, what did he leave inside of us, with us? The Holy Spirit. So we now are able to approach God with confidence. God's the same God that deserves the respect and the reverence. But instead of being somewhere we go, he lives in us. See, the truth that we seek so frequently in what we watch and what we pursue and how we believe and what we think and every little piece of that, if we don't give glory to God and assume the truth in our lives, saying, I'm going to make this the center of my life, then we're not living by the truth at all. So what do you do with all of that stuff? The truth, like the truth being inside of your life, you are chosen, you are saved, you are called to live and to bring the word to other people. Like what are you supposed to do with that? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. We already read it. With all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you. Stand firm means don't move under pressure. And hold fast, which is what some of your Bibles say, hold fast, which is don't let go of the truth. So can you say that you stand firm in the gospel, in the truth? Do you hold fast, not letting go of the truth? It reminds me of an illustration, or not an illustration, a game that we play in the youth. Some of the teenagers know exactly what this is. These are the ropes of Kajabi Kankan, okay? Kajabi Kankan, it is the most violent game you can possibly play with teenagers without losing your job, okay? And what it is everybody gets a rope inside of their hands, two ropes. They get inside of a circle. There's a trash can in the middle, and you can't touch the trash can or you're out. And you can't let go of the rope or you're out, okay? So it is this violent game of teenagers trying to pull the rope out of each other's hands and try to make them hit the trash can. Now, if you're saying to yourself, wow, I don't know if the teenagers should be playing that. I ask myself that every time we play, okay? I'm like, I don't know. It sounds like such a good idea inside of the planning meetings. I'm like, let's do Kajabi Kankan. It's like, that's easy, right? Anyway, but I see these teenagers and they do not want to move and they do not want to hit the trash can. But everyone else has an opposite plan. Everyone wants to take the rope out of their hands. And everyone wants them to touch the trash can. Why? Because they don't want to touch the trash can. And they don't want to lose the rope. And it is the same thing with our walk with Jesus. That we should look at it and be like, no, there's nothing in this world that will ever get me to touch the trash in life. There's nothing that's going to tear the truth from my hands. You're going to have to drag me on the ground. You're going to have to drag me to hell. I don't know, but I get excited about Kajabi Kankan, guys. Teenagers know it's my favorite game. But why do we play that? Well, we play it because it's fun. It's really good, but it's a really good illustration for us. How should we stand firm? How should we grip onto truth and hold fast? By doing just that. Committing to being like, no, I am not losing in this game. I'm not losing in this life. I refuse. That there is nothing that's going to tear that away from me. And it reminds me of something. We could go so big picture. We could talk about so many different things. We don't have time for that. But what I will tell you is this. There is something called secular humanism. If you don't know what secular humanism is, it is saying that you get to choose your own truth. And you live by that truth. And secular humanism just means that you are going to believe in your truth and live by your truth and die by your truth. The problem is that it hits a wall when your truth tells me that my truth is a lie. But my truth is not a lie. What if my truth says that yours is a lie? Then yours is a lie. But that's not what you'd say is your truth. That's how our world lives. Whether we see it or not, we are all saying, oh, it's okay for me. The Bible wants it this way, but like I feel like that I'm not wired that way. I'm not supposed to do that. I don't have to do that. And we reject the truth that has explicitly been explained to us. Secular humanism, when it comes to God, says that we don't need God to find the truth. That humans can figure out the truth through reason, experience, and cooperation with each other. But Scripture directly pushes against that. by saying in Proverbs 14:12, there is a path before each person that seems right but ends in death. You know, there is a truth that Jesus said. And I'm sorry, people running my notes back there. But it's this, John 14:16. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." See, Jesus already said that he is that path. He is that truth. If truth is built on human understanding, then truth will always shift with the culture. I promise you. That's not my words. That is the truth. Jesus says this. Beware, in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but they're really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. False teachers don't always look dangerous. They look comforting and convincing. But we know in 1 John 4:1, it says this. If you're like, I don't know who to believe. I don't know who is trustworthy. You can look at 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. So don't believe everything. Test everything you hear. Test the sermon. Throw it in ChatGPT if you want to. And be like, explain these verses. You'll see. This is truth. This is all explaining truth. Like, how do you place your trust with in God? It's the knowledge of truth. And this is what Hebrews 2:1 says. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. The biggest danger in truth is this gradual replacement of truth with something more comfortable. And it always will be. You will drift so far from the truth if you continue to look at the world and say, "World, give me truth. Social media, give me truth." Anything other than God and Jesus. Jesus was not just a teacher, is not just a teacher. He is truth. Like I said earlier, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And that changes everything. You can't claim to follow Jesus and live like truth is optional. You can't. I can't, you can't, none of us can. But we can, in light of eternity, we can say, "Jesus, you are truth, and I will follow you. Jesus, you are truth, and I'm listening to you first." You can test the world and say, "Is the world giving me truth, or is it just telling me what I want to hear, or making me mad for no apparent reason?" So don't drift, don't compromise, don't outsource truth to culture. Stand firm, hold fast. I want to leave you with one more verse. John 8:31-32 says this. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you're not rooted inside of the Bible, you are going to miss truth. If you don't constantly go back to the Bible and say, "God, reveal to me what you need me to know, what truth you are revealing to me," you'll miss it. Let's pray. God, I ask that you will encourage your people to live by the truth. God, I pray that you will take what is truth, what is your word, which is you. God, will you do what only you can do in our lives? God, help us to dispel all of the lies that the enemy wants us to give into. God, will you call people to salvation because they're rejecting the lies of this world, but accepting your truth, God? God, will you help us to, like the Thessalonians, to be encouraged about the future, but today be reminded of the present, where you have us right now. God, I trust you, and we trust you. God, call people into a relationship with you. And continue to encourage us to live and breathe, pursue the things that you want us to pursue, to believe in, to trust in. We will always give you glory. We will always give you praise, forever and always. Amen.
Amen. Central, can we just say thank you to Noah for bringing that message today? Love you, bro. Well, thank you so much for being here today. And really, the core of the message this morning is that we want to stand firm on the truth. And so, if you've yet to ever